Well, good morning, beloved. It is good to be with you on this Lord's Day. This is a somewhat of a red letter day for Grace Bible Fellowship as we cross the Ephesian finish line today and finish the book of Ephesians. We've been going through this book for a year. I look back and we started this the first part of January. I hope it's been a blessing for you, as it has been for me to be able to go through it. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his enablement as we look at these last few scriptures of chapter 6, Ephesians. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity that you give to us to come together once again as a group of believers that you have redeemed. And Father, you know our hearts this morning, that some of us are fighting sin, fighting depression, fighting sickness, we're fighting bereavement, our hearts are heavy. And Father, I pray that you would do as you do for your people and be the great physician, the one who binds up our hearts and heals us. Father, I pray you would enable us this morning to worship you despite the battles that we're in. We thank you for the grace and the privilege to be here, Lord. Help us not to take these things for granted this morning. We praise you and we thank you in our Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in John Bunyan's book, The Pilgrim's Progress, which I know I reference often from this pulpit, because it is, other than the Bible itself, it's my favorite book that was ever written. He tells the story of Christian going through the wilderness of this world and having to fight many different battles and foes with his armor on. But when Christian gets to the Valley of the Shadow, after fighting a brave and epic battle with these beings, we see Christian losing against these fiends. And his armor didn't fail him, but Christian fails to use his armor very well. And just when all seems lost, when all else seems to fail Christian, he resorts to his last and final weapon called prayer. And it's prayer that enables him to finally defeat the fiends in the Valley of the Shadow and escape with his life to progress further on towards the celestial city. Paul makes prayer the closing theme of his letter here to the Ephesians. And although it's closely related to the armor, it isn't mentioned as being a part of the armor. Paul gives it its own special category. Why? I think because it's so vitally important and encompassing of all the other parts of the armor. All the while that we're fighting with the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the belt of truth, the shoes, all the while that we're fighting in those armaments, we are to be in prayer. If those are the weapons that the Christian does battle in and with, then prayer is the air that the soldier breathes while he's fighting. I think it could very well be illustrated as a mountaineer who's trying to get to the top of Mount Everest, and the more that he exerts and the higher the elevation is, the more he needs the oxygen in order to simply survive. Prayer is that oxygen for the Christian. We spend a lot of time going through all the different armaments for the Christian and what they mean. But all of them will render themselves impotent if the Christian isn't breathing the air of prayer in his life and as he's using them. That is an illustration that I'm borrowing from Martin Lloyd-Jones. R.C. Sproul uses a different illustration. He says this, all of our warfare and all of our activity must take place in the context of constant, unceasing prayer. Just as a soldier on the battle line has to keep in constant communication with his general headquarters and his commanding officer, so the Christian who is on the battle line must be in constant communication with his Lord. I think it's something that demands a high degree of emphasis, and that's why Paul didn't simply give it a metaphor, an illustration, as just another armament. It was too important. It's too encompassing of all the other pieces. So in verse 18, as Paul is closing his admonishments to the church in Ephesus, this is what we read. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So do you hear the language there? Do you hear the all-encompassing language there? There's four alls there. That's no coincidence, and it's no mistake in the way he's writing that to the church. It is a huge emphasis for us that I can't emphasize enough as this book of Ephesians closes down. These are his last words concerning the spiritual warfare for the Christian. It's really Paul's crescendo at the end of his anthem here that he's written. And it's a stern reminder that although the Christian has been given these tremendous resources by God to be used in battle, you are still not enough. Even with these armaments, apart from your Lord, you still need to be fully dependent on God for your strength and for the outcome of the battle. Listen, no New Testament book fully documents and delineates the incredible resources and blessings of the believer as does this book of Ephesians. I mean, we started this book, as I mentioned, in early January of this year. And we take a small chunk every week. And so it might be easy for us to forget just how monumental all of these resources are because we've chunked them off week by week by week by week. But here's a very quick recap, and you can follow along in your Bible if you want. I'm starting at Ephesians 1, verse 1, and just recapping all of these beautiful, rich resources that God has given to his children. We're told that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's how it starts. Every spiritual blessing. And then he goes on to define what those spiritual blessings are, and they're huge, they're abundant. He goes on to tell us how we were chosen, how we were predestined, how we were adopted as God's children, lavished with his grace, redeemed, forgiven, given the mystery of his will, receivers of an inheritance because of that adoption, sealed with the Holy Spirit, greatly loved by God, made alive with new life. We are the workmanship of Christ. We're created for good works. We're given God's own peace. We're made one with Christ, and we're made one with every other believer that's in Christ. We are citizens of God's kingdom. We are members of his family. We are built into God's own temple and are ourselves the dwelling place of his Spirit. We are given boldness, confidence. We are given access to God. We are made powerful, given the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We are gifted by God with very specific, generous spiritual gifts. We are given leaders in the church that are gifted by God. We are taught by Christ himself. We are given a new self in Christ's likeness. We are made light. We are given instructions on how to relate with all men. We are given the full armor of God to fight against Satan and his army of demons and demonic forces. And finally, we are reminded once again of our access to God the Father through prayer. And after all of that, after all of that, all of those resources that Paul has just told us belongs to us, I think he's realizing, and the Lord is realizing, excuse me, I misspoke there, the Lord realizing, the Lord is giving to us so that we can realize the great danger and temptation towards spiritual pride with all of these resources that we're given. Pride and independence. After all of that, it would be so easy to think that we are adequate in and of ourselves with this armor. All of these gifts and promises and armor, we're ready for the fight. Thank you. We'll take it from here. And that's not the attitude. That is not the disposition of the Christian. And Paul finishes his letter making sure that we don't have that disposition, that this isn't here's your gifts, here's your armor, now you go off onto the battlefield by yourself and be a good soldier and win the day. That is not the commission for the Christian, not at all. Here's your armaments, now you stay in constant communication with your Lord for your strength and for instructions on how to fight. We lose our dependence on God, and just like the Christian in the valley of the shadow, when pride comes in, we lose the battle, even though fully dressed in the armaments given by God. So Paul gives us these four alls in verse 18 to emphasize the importance of this dependent prayer, of this communication with our commanding officer, of this air that the soldier must breathe in order to be able to fight. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit. That's the frequency. He says, with all prayer and supplication. That's the kind of prayer, the variety of prayers. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, that's the manner of prayer, ongoingly, never stopping, and then finally making supplication for all the saints, and that's the object of our prayers. Four different things that we can exegete out of verse 18. The frequency, the variety of prayers, the manner of prayers, and finally the object of our prayers. So let's take a look at those just very briefly, go through that. First, the frequency of prayer, the frequency of prayer. A book was written by a man, he was a monk, named Brother Lawrence in the 17th century, and his book is called Practicing the Presence of God. Practicing the Presence of God. And he addressed a conscious, thankful awareness of God's presence in the life of a Christian at all times. The book is exactly what you would expect it to be in reading the title. It is practicing the idea that God is ever with us, just as though he were manifested right beside us and walking with us. And that we would live our life in such a manner that we are practicing his presence in our lives at all times. And the way that the Christian does that, primarily, is through prayer. It's through prayer. As often as you think of it, being and having a thankful awareness of God's presence in your life, his ultimate sovereignty, and responding to that presence throughout the day as you think of it, responding in prayer. Listen, Most Christians don't get serious about prayer until either difficulty or tragedy hits their life. Most Christians don't. But then they get very specific and usually pretty consistent. But this is how a Christian's prayer life should always be, not just spurred on by difficulty or tragedy. We are to be praying at all times. And this isn't a call necessarily to formal prayer, like I just did from the pulpit here. Yes, that's part of it, but that isn't the primary of it. It's having an ever-present consciousness of God's presence and goodness and a continual response to his presence and goodness throughout our day, at all times. But at all times takes practice. It takes a self-confrontation to not allow your mind to play around in undisciplined ways. I think the title of the book is good, Practicing the Presence of God. It's something that must be practiced. We must labor at it because it doesn't come naturally. You know what comes naturally? Is just to think about our own stuff and what's going on during the day. But this is about taking your thoughts captive to the discipline of prayer. It is to live in a continual God consciousness. When you're tempted, you hold it out to prayer. When you see something beautiful, you praise God for it in prayer. When we see evil, we pray against it in the Lord's name in prayer. When we meet someone who doesn't know Christ, we pray for their salvation. When trouble hits us, we pray for help. When we're in sin, we go to confession. It is a continual throughout the day, every day, prayer life. And it takes practice. It's not easy, but this is the call for the believer, praying at all times. That's the frequency. Next is the variety of our prayers, with all prayer and supplication. With all prayers or all kinds of prayers. These are general requests. These are specific requests. These are publicly made prayers. These are privately made prayers. These are loud cries. These are soft whispers. These are silent prayers. These are deliberately and planned, or these are spontaneous prayers. We pray while we sit, while we stand, while we kneel, while we lay down. We pray at home, we pray at church, we pray at work, we pray on the golf course, we pray in the grocery store with folded hands, with lifted hands, eyes open, eyes shut, head bowed, or looking up into heaven. The Old and New Testament gives us tons of examples and forms and postures for prayer, but listen, it gives prescription for none. We are given tremendous liberty, tremendous freedom to be praying at all times with all prayers and supplications, a variety of ways, and we're encouraged to do this. And so for the faithful, spirit-filled Christian who has learned how to practice the presence of prayer and the presence of God, every place and every moment becomes a place and a time for prayer. Every place and every moment. And so this is the call of Scripture. And so my question as your pastor, one of my questions is, how are you doing with this? How are you doing with this? Praying at all times, in all situations. It doesn't need to be this formal thing, although formal prayers are great too. It can be as quick as sending a plea up to heaven in your mind for help or for the prayers of somebody else. Frequency, praying at all times in the Spirit. Variety, with all prayer and supplication. Next is the manner of prayer. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, is what Paul's telling the Ephesians here. How are we to pray? In what manner? With alertness and with perseverance. Jesus told his disciples to watch and pray. Paul said to devote yourselves to prayer. And Peter said to be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, waiting, looking for someone to devour. Being alert and being consistent and persevering. But I want to be really transparent here. This call that Scripture is admonishing to right now, this isn't easy. This doesn't just come naturally. And if you're thinking about your prayer life right now, thinking, I'm a long way from what this guy at the pulpit is just admonishing me to do. I'm not even close to that. Throughout the day, I'm not a man or a woman of prayer. Don't be discouraged, but do understand the distance between the Scripture's call on your prayer life and where you're at right now, and the practice that needs to happen. You know, practice is a strange thing. Anything we want to get good at, that we want to become proficient at, usually requires practice, no matter what it is. Whether you're playing a musical instrument or whether you're engaged in some type of sport, something like that, it takes practice. And when we see a novice or a beginner in a particular field, we can recognize pretty quickly, that's a rookie. Okay, that's a rookie. Hasn't had a whole lot of time to practice. And if you're seeing that in yourself, don't deny it. Don't deny it. But realize, you know what? I need some practice in this field. I am not praying the way that Scripture is calling me to pray. As a soldier, I am not breathing the air that I need to be breathing in order to summit that mountain. I can't make it right now. Hard realization, but a really, really healthy one. Healthy one. As hopefully it'll provide encouragement for us to up our game, to up our practice schedule when it comes to prayer. Persevering in prayer. The frequency is praying at all times in the Spirit. The variety with all prayer and supplication. The manner of prayer. Keeping alert with all perseverance. And keeping it up, even when we might not be seeing the results that we want to see. And that can be discouraging at times. But we are being called to persevering prayer, to keep it up, to keep the practice schedule high. A couple Saturdays back, we watched a video called The Essential Truth, and it documented how the enemy, the satanic enemy of the church, really used this whole COVID virus to keep churches from meeting and to divide church leaderships and church congregations. And at the end of the film, it was said how this was just another attack and another one will be coming. And so the film did a good job of looking beyond the sickness of COVID and the impact that it had, but it really looked at the spiritual implications that it had on the church. And it rightly, I believe, identified how this was a spiritual attack that Satan used on the church. And I thought it was very discerning of the men and women in that video to identify it as such. That is a good example of staying alert, keeping a watch out with spiritual eyes for these attacks that come against the church, for these attacks that come against your family, for these attacks that come against your marriage, for these attacks that come against your children. We need to be viewing things through the spiritual biblical lens and not simply through a physical lens. That's what Scripture is admonishing us to when it tells us, stay alert and keep persevering in your prayers. Because it is those very prayers, it is that oxygen that enables us to see through the spiritual lens and beyond just the physical one. So we have frequency, it was praying at all times. We have variety with all prayer and supplication. We have the manner of prayer. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. And finally, we have the object of our prayer, and it's making supplication for all the saints. We are to be in prayer for all the saints, for the church, universal. Now, elsewhere in the Word of God, we are admonished and commanded to pray for unbelievers, to pray for salvation. We're admonished to pray for our government and to pray for our government leaders. But here we're commanded to pray for the saints alone. There's no mention of anything else. It is to pray for all the saints. Why? Why is it just the saints here? Because it is only the saints that are involved in the spiritual warfare that God supplies the armor and commends us to the battle for. The battle that is spiritual. And so context is king here. Remember, he just got done teaching about all the armaments. He's not going to pray for an unbeliever that they would be people of prayer and that they would function well in the armaments. Why? Because they don't have armor. There is no armor for the unbeliever. This is specifically for the church, for the believer, that you and I would don these pieces of armor and then we would put the oxygen tank on of prayer and go out into the battlefield in direct communication with our general, our commanding officers, and fight well. That admonishment is not for the unbeliever. It's for the believer alone. Now, it's not wrong to pray for ourselves any more than it is to pray for our physical needs. But just as the Bible primarily calls us to pray for spiritual needs rather than physical ones, it also primarily calls us to pray for others rather than ourselves. I think that's safe to say. The spiritually healthy person is going to be more devoted to the welfare of others, especially other believers, than to their own welfare. And conversely, I think the root of a lot of psychological and spiritual sickness is often a preoccupation with self. Now, I don't want you to miss that, so I'm going to say it one more time, that I believe the root of both psychological and spiritual sickness is often a preoccupation with self. Self is a toxin. It's a poison. And it's one of the greatest enemies that we have out there. As a matter of fact, to deny self was one of the prerequisites that Christ gave in the gospel message, that for those who would want to come after Christ, you must pick up your cross, deny self. And that is a message that the church needs to hear over and over again, because we live in a culture that is sending a message that is diametrically opposed to that biblical message. Our culture is trying to get you to be all about yourself, in your self-esteem, in your self-worth. Buy the truck, buy the house. Why? Because you deserve it. It's all about you, is the message in the culture. And Scripture's message is the opposite. It's not about you. It's about Him. It's not about our desires or our felt needs or our self-esteem. It's about the gospel. It's about Christ and his glory, not our own. And it's a message that needs to be reiterated, and Christians need to be reminded of it, because we are being bombarded out there with the opposite. With the opposite. And Scripture is calling us, even in our prayer life, to be others focused and to have spiritual eyes for the battle. But as I said, is it wrong to pray for ourselves, to lift up our petitions to the Lord? No. It's not wrong, but I still believe that an infatuation with self is oftentimes the root of a lot of psychological and spiritual unhealthiness. Beware self in your life. It is a toxin. When all we're thinking about, concerned about, is me, 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 mine, 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 I. Stop it. Repent of that and get others focused. In my readings this week, Martin Lloyd-Jones gave this illustration of Spain, the entire country of Spain, a year before its civil war. Their hospitals and clinics and physicians were being overrun, absolutely overrun, by psychosis, people with psychosis, people who were more concerned about their clothing, their hairstyles, their pigmentation of their skin, their complexions, more than anything else. Life was so easy in Spain that people became infatuated with themselves. And it caused a widespread psychosis that spread throughout the country and overran their hospitals. The nation of Spain in 1938 was in trouble. But something happened. In 1939, civil war broke out in Spain. Spain went to war with itself in what was a horrible civil war, as all civil wars all are. But you know what one of the ramifications of that civil war was? You can guess, can't you? It completely did away with the psychosis epidemic that was plaguing that country. It caused people in their thinking to think about their family members who had just gone to war, to think about their communities, to think about their country. And their focus went away from self to people outside of them. And the psychosis of self that had plagued that country literally within 12 months completely disappeared. Completely disappeared. And Martin Lloyd-Jones uses that as a really, really good illustration for us as Christians. Don't buy into the self ideology of the culture. Don't do it. Paul doesn't pray for himself here, but he asks others to specifically pray for him, knowing that those very prayers are going to result in them being blessed. Listen to what he says in verse 19 and 20 here. Making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And so he even directs them on how they should pray for him. And as I'm reading this, and as we know the context of where Paul is, and what's going on in Paul's life as he's writing this letter to the Ephesians, we know that he could have easily been asking for prayer for his raw ankles, or better food, or that he'd be freed from his imprisonment and from the suffering that came with it. But instead, he prays and asks for prayer for the ability to overcome fear and to be able to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Because Paul was all about the gospel, the salvation of people, that they would place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, help me to proclaim it boldly, he said, where Satan would tempt me to be quiet, help me to speak it as I ought. Now, I don't know what you think of when you read that. When you read of Paul asking for prayer, for a boldness to be able to speak the gospel. But I'm going to tell you what I think of when I see that. Because compared to most of us, and certainly compared to me, Paul was an extremely gifted and spiritually mature man. Yet even he felt the need for prayer to be able to speak and declare the gospel boldly. And I think to myself, if Paul is putting that at the top of his prayer list, how much more me? How much more? Because this may come as a surprise to you all, but I'm no Paul. And you know what? Neither are you. And yet look at his prayer requests here. Look at what he's asking for. Lord, please give me a supernatural ability to speak the gospel boldly. Where Satan would render me mute, help me to speak it as I should. Wow. Wow. Okay, Paul, I get it. I get it. And realizing that the Ephesians church couldn't pray specifically or intelligently for him without even more information, Paul takes it a step further in his selflessness. This ambassador who's in chains. And what does he do? Verse 21. So that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, he will tell you everything. He'll give you more information so that you can pray even more intelligently for the sake of the gospel. Now remember, Paul's under house arrest. Okay? He's under house arrest. He doesn't have this overwhelming flow of people coming in and out, friends, neighbors. Hey, Paul, how's it going? Okay. He may have been given visitor privileges, but it was probably just one at a time. And yet, Tychicus, that was with him, Paul sends away to be a blessing to the church in Ephesus while he's imprisoned. Think about that for a second. If you were in prison, one of your most valuable resources would be the people that came and saw you. I don't know if you've ever been involved in prison ministry, but if you have, you know what I'm saying is true. More than extra food rations or being able to have money in your account so that you can buy candies and things like that, the most valuable thing to you when you're in prison are the people that come see you. The people that come see you. And Paul is sending Tychicus away. Away. For the sake of the Ephesian church. I think that's significant. I think once again, Paul's chest is wide open. And we see the good work that the Lord has done in his heart in all of this. Tychicus was an Asian man who had been chosen by Paul to accompany him on a numerous number of missionary journeys. We see Tychicus in Acts chapter 20. He's mentioned in 2 Timothy 4. He's mentioned in Titus 3. He not only delivered this letter to the Ephesian church from Paul's hand, but he is also the one that delivered Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. And in both cases, he was asked to give the believers more information about Paul and his situation. And in both cases, he is called the beloved brother. The beloved brother. I think he was right up there with Timothy as being one of Paul's right-hand mans, one of the guys that he could depend on. And he sent him away. And according to verse 22, Paul says, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. That he might encourage your hearts. The man in chains, imprisoned by the Romans, probably in need of some serious encouragement himself by this point, sends Tychicus away to encourage their hearts. To encourage them. And that's Paul. And what we have left is Paul's beautiful yet simple closing benediction here. In verse 23 and 24. And this is what he says. And this is how Paul typically closed his letters in these beautiful doxologies. These benedictions. But here he seems to encapsulate the overall theme of Ephesians. See if you can hear him. He says, peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. And so we see peace, love, faith, and grace, which if you were going to put a heading over the top of Ephesians, pretty good, pretty good. The overall results for those believers who apply the truths of Ephesians faithfully to their own lives, peace, love, faith, and grace. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. May it be ours. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for faithfully inspiring, documenting, canonizing, and preserving such a rich letter to the Ephesians, to your church, universal, for our benefit, for our sanctification. Father, we pray that you would help us to remember and employ these words as we walk through the wilderness of this world in these days of darkness. Help us, Father, not to be just hearers of this word, but to be doers of this word for our good, for your glory. For Christ and kingdom. Amen.